Grab your phone or your Bible and turn to Psalm 136, please. Psalm. In the Greek, you always pronounce the P. Always did. So it is psalm. Psalmoi, as it comes to us from the Septuagint of the Old Testament. But that's okay. If you call it psalm and don't pronounce the P, you're totally forgiven. And in keeping with most of society, I'd like you to stand together with me. The word psalm itself means a song sung to plucked instruments. In David's time, that meant a harp or a lyre, one of the several instruments he had available to him in that day and age. Tonight, a 12-string guitar. And some people in times past used to struggle with having an acoustic guitar on stage in a day and age where piano and organ were all that had been used for centuries in the church. It flies in the face of Scripture, however. Psalm 150 mentions praising God with brass instruments, woodwinds, percussion instruments, and strings. We have all of those in contemporary services today. You may not like drums in a service, but it's biblical. You're just not used to it, and that's okay. This particular psalm gives us an abbreviated history about God's marvelous acts done on behalf of his people. Now that's you and me. Not just the nation of Israel, but you and I are partakers of that. And this song is unusual in as much as it is something that requires participation by everybody in the congregation, a response from you. So as we look at Psalm 136, it's called an antiphonal song, which just means you go back and forth. The pastor says part of it, the Levitical choir leader would say part of it, the congregation would answer him back. I'm going to do the tough part. So all I need you to do is every time, I want you to say, his love endures forever. And it's really borne out that this is an act of love, because the word, the root of the word here for love is chesed in Hebrew, which means a love that demonstrates itself in actions. It's not just a warm, good, fuzzy feeling on the inside. Well, I love you and we're friends and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that has nothing to do with the Hebrew word chesed, which is God revealing his love to us by actions that he performs. That's a whole different slant on the word. So you're going to respond, his love endures forever. That's what you're going to do. So we're going to be Levitical here. We're going to go back 3,000 years to about the time of David, and you're going to do it just like they did in the tent of meeting, just like they did in the time of David before the temple was built and in the temple that followed. Let's read it together, shall we? Because you have a part to play in this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
You have to put an exclamation point after your part. You have to say it with enthusiasm, with meaning, with vigor, with intentionality. But notice in this time of Thanksgiving in our nation's history, it starts off by telling us all of the reasons that we should be giving God thanks. He wants thankful people. So verse 2 then, let's try it again. That was very good. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
You give him thanks because there's only one God. Amen. He is the God above all gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. Because he is Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love
and brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan,
his love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance,
his love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel,
his love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate,
his love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies,
his love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Lord of heaven and earth, it only begins to touch the myriad numbers of miracles that you have done on our behalf. We can read about how you moved in the lives of the patriarchs, but you move in our lives every single day. Sometimes you move slower than we would like. Sometimes we fall behind. But we know this, you are God. You have sent your Son to redeem us from our sins. And we have food and clothing and shelter because of your benevolence. And we do not take these things for granted, but give you thanks and honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Antiphonal response. God has done his part. We must do our part. His love endures forever. It's repeated enough times. Did you get the message? Did you get the memo, okay? His love, it's not just something that we enjoy during, you know, when we got saved. It's not just what has happened since. The best of your life lies ahead. 100 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion years from now, you're going to look back on this tiny slice of time that you have spent on terra firma, and you're going to give thanks to God. You'll be dwelling with him forever. Thinking about, I apologize up front, my undergraduate degree is in history. And to me, the holidays always give me personally an opportunity to go back and review the history like Israel did every time they sang this psalm. They're reviewing their history of what God had done. So Thanksgiving gives us a season to remember that originally this was not only a historical holiday, it was a national and Christian, underline this, religious holiday. We've forgotten that today. If you went and got your turkey at the store sometime this week, you may have forgotten that it's more than just turkey and stuffing and cranberry sauce. There's more to the holiday than that. You'll remember, if I can take you all the way back to grammar school, it began with the Puritans, the pilgrims, that came from England aboard the Mayflower about 400 years ago to escape religious persecution. The voyage aboard this tiny little ship, 106 feet long, only 25 feet wide, crammed to overflowing with 130 souls aboard. Do you see the people on the deck of that ship? Imagine that, 130 people up there. And there's all of the supplies and fresh water that they needed for this journey. But it took them 10 weeks to make the journey from England over to Plymouth Colony. 10 weeks across a stormy Atlantic Ocean before arriving at Cape Cod, Massachusetts. The land they referred to in their own writings as the Promised Land. That's how they saw it. They saw themselves as pilgrims as much as Israel was, being led out of Egypt through the wilderness, as theirs, they had spent 10 weeks on the open ocean, their wilderness experience, only to come to the Promised Land as Israel came into its inheritance. Arriving in late November, however, they had to survive rather unprepared through a very harsh winter. In fact, as a result, only half of the original pilgrims survived that first winter. The promised land has a cost to it. How many have perished along the way on their spiritual journey, fallen away from the faith, walked away from the Lord, spiritually dried up, some even died? If not for the help of the local native Indians teaching them how to gather food in the forests and other survival skills, all of the colonists most likely would have perished. It's an amazing act of deliverance and rescue on God's part, or there might not be a United States of America this evening. The following year, of those 53 people who did survive, they celebrated the colony's first fall harvest along with 90 Wampanoag Indians, an occasion declared centuries later to be the first American Thanksgiving. But what's amazing to me is God had gone before them. When they came across from Cape Cod, across the bay, over to what is today called Plymouth, an Indian came out of the woods and said, "Hi, how are y'all doing?" in English. And I'll bet all of them said, "Beg your pardon?" This guy had met many different people that had come to the shores over the years from the time of Christopher Columbus, and he had learned English. The leader of the tribe came out afterward and said, "I had spent time in Oxford and Cambridge before coming back to my own people here." So they were able to converse with him. And you go, what's the chances of that accidentally happening? It was arranged by God, because the pilgrims didn't speak Wampanoag. Isn't it interesting that the first use of the gift of tongues seems to have taken place at Plymouth Rock? I think there's a little bit of turn of events there that just put a smile on my face. But before they had made their way across the Cape Cod Bay to Plymouth, before they got off the boat, they decided to write down something called the Mayflower Compact. It's important because it was the first document published by the federal United States government of America. Short, it's authoritative, but it basically was an agreement that established federal government on these shores of America. Rudimentary government, to be sure, but it outlined the responsibilities that each member would fulfill in contributing to the safety and the welfare of the whole settlement. But listen to their glorious Christian tone. I've edited it down for you. I don't want to bury you in history tonight. But what they said was what was important to them. They had completed this journey from England to escape religious persecution. By the way, do you know who the King of England was at the time? King James, the author of the King James Version of the Bible. That guy? Yeah. Well, he didn't like Christians that didn't agree with him in England. They had originally set out from England, these pilgrims did, and made their way over to the Netherlands. But their kids started learning the Dutch way of doing things, and they said, "Yeah, that's kind of not what we're after." And so that's when they made the journey from England then to America. But in this compact, this agreement, let me just quote you part of it. The Mayflower Compact Agreement between the settlers at New Plymouth, 1620. 400 years ago. "In the name of God, amen." That's what they started with. This first federal document published by the United States of America proclaimed God sovereign over these shores. That was amazing to me. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in these northern parts of, they thought, Virginia, do by these present, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. In witness thereof, we have subscribed our names at Cape Cod the 11th of November, 1620. They gave glory to God. That was the first Thanksgiving. It was a religious observance where they said, we are so thankful. They had weathered the storm. They had come out of this pandemic, if you will, where half of their countrymen had died. You and I have never faced a cataclysm of that magnitude. And yet they stopped and gave God glory and honor and praise. Now, they could have instead whined and complained, life is tough. The ocean crossing, difficult. Half of our people died. They could have been so narcissistic, so self-absorbed, that they all they could do was commiserate in their misery. Instead, they said, God brought us here. God blessed us. Half of us survived. Indians came out of the woods speaking English. Hello. That doesn't typically happen. We survived. Life is hard. You can choose to go through life complaining about every hardship or choose to thank God. Thanks in all of its forms is mentioned nearly 100 times in Scripture. And I think it's mentioned that many times because we forget to do that. The default position is complain. That's default. That's what comes naturally to your flesh and mine. Whining, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. Problem is, it spreads like the COVID-19 virus through a church, and it can dispirit everyone when we give voice to our complaint instead of choosing by faith to give glory and honor and praise to God. Here's the deal. After the survival of that first colony through that first really bitter winter, there was an abundant harvest that was gathered afterward. Governor William Bradford of Plymouth Colony then, in light of that, issued a Thanksgiving proclamation, the first in our history. In the autumn of 1621, they knew how to celebrate. These 53 survivors celebrated that first Thanksgiving, and it lasted 3 days. I like that. I like stretching out our holidays a little bit. And during that time, the pilgrims feasted on stuff that is not typically on our Thanksgiving tables today. Now, they certainly had access to wild turkeys. They are found throughout the northeastern part of the United States to the present day. So no doubt they did feast on wild turkey, although I doubt that they stuffed it with Stouffer stovetop dressing to go inside. I'm not sure about the gravy either. But it is noted that they also had fish. They had the bay right there. Clams, oysters, and venison, along with their Indian guests. 90 of these Wampanoag Indians that had formed an alliance among themselves to be friendly to those that visited their shores. They were made in the image of God. Maybe they were a little cloudy on the issue of the deity of Jesus Christ, but those two major Indian players that I had mentioned before that greeted the pilgrims in their own native language knew the Lord. They knew the teaching about the Lord. That is amazing to me. So 3 years later, Governor Bradford of Massachusetts wrote the first proclamation. Let me share a little bit of that with you because it tells you how the political view had changed over the several years since they first landed. Maybe they decided to take God out of the national conversation. Maybe they just forgot God altogether. Let's see what he had to say. Quote, this first proclamation. Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn and wheat and peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, I like that phrase, ravages of the savages, that just kind of rolls off the tongue, and has spared us from pestilence and disease. He has granted us the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We're not bound by the King of England anymore. By the way, under Anglican religion, it wasn't the Pope that was the head of the church. It was the King of England that was the head of the church. That's the only difference between Anglicanism and Roman Catholicism. But the Pope is not the head of the church anymore. Then the King of England is the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. That's what is declared throughout Scripture. Jesus Christ has. So to come out from beneath the tyranny of King James and other oligarchs just like him, he continues to write, "Now I, your magistrate, Governor Bradford, do proclaim," and I got to insert the original English in here because it's kind of cool, but you got to get used to the ye's. If you've read the King James Version of your Bible all your life, this will sound like secondhand vocabulary. "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th in the year of our Lord, 1600 and 23, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Pilgrim Rock, therefore listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." Did you hear what he said? Listen to your pastor. Okay, that's the first thing I underlined. Listen to your pastor and be sure to render thanksgiving to your God, Almighty God, for all of his blessings. Oh, yeah, this guy leaned on him pretty hard. You will show up at ye gathering place over here, ye and all of your young ones. They didn't have Sunday school. He signed off for William Bradford, "Ye governor of ye colony." Okay, authoritative. Thanksgiving from that time forward was celebrated rather intermittently as the United States of America grew and expanded westward. But 165 years later, on November 26th, 1789, there was another proclamation of Thanksgiving given. This one by George Washington, who at this time was president of the ye United States of America. And he decided, despite all of his hardships going through Valley Forge, the fighting of the Revolutionary War, which God granted them victory over, and they were now free from the tyranny of England, he made it clear that this Thanksgiving Day that he would describe should be one of prayer and giving thanks to God. He didn't mention food. He didn't mention family. He didn't mention all of the stuff that we equate with Thanksgiving today. He didn't say buy a 20-pounder at Walmart and make your own cranberry jelly before the holiday is enjoyed. But he said it should be a day of prayer and giving thanks to God. It was to be celebrated by all religious denominations, an event that helped, by the way, promote a spirit of unity amongst the citizens of this newfound nation. What bound the nation together was Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. Everybody acknowledged God established this nation as surely as he did the United States of Israel. He took 12 family members, made them into a nation, as he did America with the handful of people getting off of this tiny little boat called the Mayflower. And it brought the nation together in this common spirit of a common heritage, in a unity, a spirit of thanksgiving. He wrote, George Washington did, quote, "By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many favors of Almighty God." It was everything centered around God. And this is 165 years after the pilgrims arrived at Cape Cod. "Now, therefore," Washington continued, "I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who was the beneficent author of all the good that ever was, that is, or ever will be, that we may then unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care, his chesed, his loving kindness, as the psalmist wrote, for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of all nations, and beseech him to pardon our nation, our national sins, and other transgressions, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion in this newfound country, and virtue, and the increase of science among us, and to generally to grant all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he, God alone, knows to be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, which was, by the way, our nation's first capital. Guess who was born in New York City? Ding, 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 ding. I was born in New York City. Bet you didn't know that. On the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. In times of great hardship and trial, the great leaders of our nation have historically given honor and glory and thanks to God instead of a national campaign of whining and commiserating. Although Washington had every reason, how many men had been lost in the Revolutionary War, the soil accepted the blood of the patriots that came before us in a difficult and hard situation. President Lincoln in 1863 established the last Thursday in November as the National Day of Thanksgiving and prayer to be remembered forever in our nation's history. Here's what had changed in the time from 1789 to 1863. Listen carefully to what our beloved former president had to say. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our own wretched hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We've become proud and arrogant, godless. He continues, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. April 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer is how he put it. We have strayed far from those roots in the celebration of our current holiday before us. Perhaps President Lincoln was right. Perhaps we have, as a nation, not you in particular, but as a nation, forgotten God. I decided to look. Last year, President Joe Biden, in his proclamation of Thanksgiving in 2023, made no mention of God or Jesus Christ or thanksgiving for his blessings. No mention of his word, no quoting of scripture. There was no prayer. And I thought to myself last year, how the mighty are fallen. We as a nation I'm a gracious man. I decided to look up what he had to say in this morning's Thanksgiving proclamation that was issued by the White House. Proclamation of Thanksgiving 2024. You know what I found? Nearly all of it was plagiarized from the previous year's proclamation. Nothing new except for him to brag on himself and his administration and his economy and his accomplishments before leaving office, knowing that in January his tenure would be over. No mention of God, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, not even to prayer. No thanks offered to God and no spiritual or biblical reference whatsoever. I think Lincoln was right. We have forgotten God. Woe unto you if you do not pray at your Thanksgiving celebrations tomorrow. Woe unto us as a nation if we fail to give him thanks for his multitude of blessings his country has enjoyed these 400 years now. We have certainly, as a nation, it can be said, have drifted away from our spiritual mooring. Drifting, as Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we've drifted from this day's Christian and biblical roots and the Christian faith of our forefathers. And yet, I think this whole concept of Thanksgiving must transcend any nation's proclamation. It has to center around the work and person of God Almighty Himself. It has to remind us of who we are as children of His. Blood bought. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And that should cause a spirit of thanksgiving to crop up in you and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's appropriate that we give thanks to God. Washington had slogged through the Revolutionary War, and President Lincoln was facing the Civil War, something that almost destroyed our nation. And yet both of those men in perilous times chose rather to give God glory, honor, praise, and thanks as they offered up their prayers on behalf of our nation. But today no prayers are offered up by our highest in commands. That is problematic to me. Giving thanks is biblical. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 12, command us, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands as well from the pen of Paul, give thanks in all circumstances. The pilgrims did, and they'd lost half of their number. George Washington did, and the soil was stained with American blood in fighting the British. Yet they, and Abraham Lincoln after, they chose rather to give thanks to God. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul would write the Thessalonian believers, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks, not complaint, not whining, moaning, grumbling, you know, give Him thanks. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continuously continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's our heritage as a nation. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I praise God in heaven for families and children and grandchildren and the food that we will enjoy tomorrow. But I am most impressed with His sacrifice on our behalf, making a National Day of Thanksgiving entirely appropriate. You'll remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, it reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. You should be thankful this holiday season for the blood of Jesus Christ, without which none of us would be here tonight, nor heaven bound. Can I just conclude tonight with a little story? Personal story. This is very personal to me. Unexpected. I've never had it happen to me before, and it shook me to my core and my family as well. I have a neighbor across the street. His name is Tony, and he's a wonderful man. He's a retired colonel out of the Army. Nice guy. Has a ranch down in Canyon City, actually just this side, in Florence. And he had, unbeknownst to me, asked my son, Don, hey, we'd like to give you a turkey this year. I thought, well, what a neighborly gesture. And I was wondering in my mind, is it like all organic, you know? Is it one of those expensive skinny birds from Whole Foods? Or is it a butterball? Or, you know, I was just thinking in my mind. And he's told my son, it's a live turkey. He raises turkeys. He's got like 30 or 40 turkeys down on his ranch in Florence. And so he conned my son into accepting a Thanksgiving turkey that was alive, beautiful bird, a little hen, cute little thing, I don't know, 16 pounds maybe. And she made the cutest noises. Gobble, 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 gobble. And it, she just sounded like she was a happy little clam. And she's in this little box, and we stuck her in the garage overnight. And my son spent the night looking up how to slaughter a turkey on the internet all night. And that was the bird that we were supposed to eat the next day. Beautiful hen, beautiful feathers. The plumage was amazing. But Don came in this morning, and he'd studied. Okay, you put the head of the animal upside down in a funnel. All the blood drains to the head. It makes the bird unconscious, and then you can cut the head off and all is well. He was out there for a couple of hours and came back in. He said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can shed the blood of an innocent animal. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And the taking of that innocent bird's life just about broke my 50-year-old son. It was far more difficult than he had anticipated. But to put a bird on the table for tomorrow, you know what he asked me to do? Dad, would you come outside and pray? Would you offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for this bird that's going to feed us tomorrow? And would you give thanks to God for the shedding of his own son's blood? How difficult must that have been? You ever thought about that? You don't until you take the knife to the throat of an innocent sacrificial animal and its blood is shed. Jesus' blood would be shed not so we could have Thanksgiving tomorrow, but we could spend eternity giving him thanks for the shedding of his own son's blood because it purchased your salvation and mine. It wasn't just a meal on a table one day of the year as we give thanks. We'll be giving thanks for all eternity. But imagine how difficult it must have been for God to allow the blood of his own innocent son, Jesus, to be shed. Not to feed a family, but his life was taken by brutish men that slaughtered him just out of convenience sake. But Jesus embraced the cross without complaint. I don't know what crosses you face, but I can tell you this. Your blood's not going to be shed over it. Keep it in perspective. God shed his blood so you don't have to shed yours. And for that, we should be most thankful. Next year, we're not slaughtering a live bird. Maybe you can do that. But you ought to think twice about shedding innocent blood. God thought about it for all eternity past and loved you so much and demonstrated his chesed, his loving kindness, by allowing brutish men to take the life of his son so that you and I could be saved. It wasn't with the blood of an animal, blood of bulls or goats or rams or even Thanksgiving turkeys. I told my son, Don, it should be hard to shed another's blood. It should be difficult. Don't take it lightly. That's what God did for you in the shedding of Jesus' blood. Gave him a whole new perspective on Thanksgiving that I don't think will leave him quickly. Heavenly Father, if I am thankful for a million things, all of them together would not be enough to express my gratitude for allowing your son to pay the price that my sins deserved.